For our scripture reading, we turn first to Malachi chapter 1. This passage makes a reference to people despising the name of God, and the second passage speaks of blaspheming. We read Malachi 1, and then we'll look at the passage on Acts 13. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And ye offer the blind for sacrifice. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. It hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And then we turn to Acts chapter 13 and start reading from verse 38. To the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. The passages we've read this morning and the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36. There we read, what is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're familiar with the fact that the third commandment is often violated. In fact, when we read this, we often think of the fact that it says here we're to endeavor as much as in us lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. And that happens quite a bit. Some of us may work in a workplace where It's not uncommon to hear somebody use God's name in vain. It's a joy when we are laboring side by side with those of like faith who honor God and who worship Him. But there can be times when somebody nearby, and perhaps somebody that we work with or somebody that we interact with in one way or another, that we hear them use the name of God in vain. Or in our going in and out in different places, we recognize we live in a day where God's name is frequently used, taken in vain. And we recognize and we remember what this Lord's Day says, that we're not to be silent. We're to endeavor as much as in us lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. It's an extremely serious sin, a heinous sin. No sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And the Heidelberg Catechism takes two Lord's Days on this commandment. When we get to the third commandment, there are two separate Lord's Days on it. One to focus especially on the swearing of an oath, and this one more generally on the various violations of the third commandment. We recognize that it's not only the explicit references to taking God's name in vain, when somebody calls out, saying that they calling out, using the name of God to damn this or that, but that it is also the case that there are a variety of ways in which this commandment is violated, and we recognize too that there are times when people would deny that they're violating the third commandment. And we take note of that in what we just read. God says, O priests that despise my name, not using the name with fear and reverence, but despising the name of God. And it says, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And he says, ye offer polluted bread on mine altar. And he talks about the fact that ye offer the blind for sacrifice. And is that not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is not that not evil? And he says about them, ye have despised my name. And yet get that response. Or you think in Acts chapter 13, when there were those that were hearing Paul bring the word of God. It says in verse 44, almost the whole city were gathered together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You think of the Jews, what they said to Christ, they accused Jesus of blasphemy and said he was worthy of death. They despised him. When the one came who proclaimed the word of God, they despised him and said he was guilty of blasphemy and should be crucified. Both of the passages we read speak about the gospel going elsewhere. It's interesting to note that. In Malachi chapter 1, it says, these priests despise the name of God and say, wherein have we despised thee? And then God says, after he points out to them their sin, then he says in verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. And then in Acts 13, we took note of the fact that when they were contradicting and blaspheming, then Paul says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then we read, then the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Where others were contradicting and blaspheming, these glorified the word of the Lord. We recognize the importance of us, not only that we endeavor as much as we can to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing when we hear others, but that we fight against this sin ourselves. We recognize that when we look at this commandment, we think about our own use of the name of God. We think of the fact that we're called to use the name of God with fear and with reverence. And we think of what that involves in our worship of God. We think of the importance of worshiping God as He commands, and delighting to worship God as He commands, delighting to praise His name, glorifying the word of the Lord, delighting to hear what God says, talking about the things of God, delighting to think about and to talk about what God has done. Talk about His perfections, talk about His works, talk about His word, and to praise and exalt Him. Well, we all fall short of doing this as we ought, and we all have to go to our God and go to our God and ask for forgiveness and deliverance. We desire reverently to use the name of the God whom we love. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Reverently Using God's Name. We consider the name, briefly. Secondly, the abuse. And then thirdly, the reverence. Reverently using God's name. When we talk about this commandment, we talk about the fact that God is holy. His name is holy. That we use the holy name of God, and that's the word that's used there. We use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. The holy name. God is holy. His name is holy. What does that mean, Nick? That which is holy is that which is, that God is holy means that He is perfect. We talk about God and His holiness. We talk about the fact that He is perfect. He is light. As 1 John 1, verse 5 says, He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We think of the fact that He's absolutely perfect, and He is incomparable, set apart, incomparable. There's a number of references to holiness in the prophecy of Isaiah. God says, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? He's set apart. He's the Holy One. He's perfect. He is light. There's no darkness in Him at all. And we think about the fact that He's a consuming fire. We think of God as light. We think of how God also speaks of Himself as a consuming fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and His Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour His thorns and His briars in one day. The light of Israel, that was Isaiah 10, verse 17. The light of Israel for a fire, his holy one for a flame. Our God is a consuming fire. We recognize the scripture speaks of that. Evil will not dwell with him. Psalm 5, verse 4 and 5. God is holy. His name is holy. His name is exalted above all others. His name is holy. His name is glorious. His name is great. And we recognize when we talk about the name of God that God's name makes known his being, says something about his being. As opposed to, in distinction from our names, our names distinguish one from another. When we read of God being called Jehovah, there's something that tells us about who he is, it tells us that about his being, about his perfections. And we recognize when we think of calling on God the Holy One, calling on him as Father, that when we think of the fact that we call upon him as God, as our God, what does that mean? Or our Lord, or our Father, or the Holy One. It's saying something about our God. Use of God's name then includes using the name God, using the name Lord, or calling him Father, or calling him Holy One, calling him the Almighty, and so on. We recognize that when we talk about using the name of God, it includes those. It includes speaking of Christ, our Redeemer. And we recognize how many people use the name of Christ in an irreverent way. They speak about God, they speak about Christ in a way that does not show reverence. We recognize also that when we talking about the name of God includes talking about God's perfections and his works, what he does. Talking about his word. When we talking about the name of God includes talking about what God says, what he makes known, talking about his works. We recognize, and we've referred to this before, when God spoke to Moses, and it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And we point to this because it specifically says he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Well, what did that involve, proclaiming the name of the Lord? And in Exodus 34, this is Exodus 34, verse 6, we note that proclaiming the name of the Lord, it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, and then this is what he proclaimed. The Lord God, or Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, speaking about perfections of God, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and so on. And we read that Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That when we talk about God's perfections, when we talk about what God does, when we're talking about what he says, using the gay name of God includes that. We understand that when we hear when we hear the name of our God, when we hear God referred to as our Lord, as our Father, when we hear that, when we hear about Christ, when we hear about his works, when we hear what God says, we should be reverent and have godly fear. Hebrews 12 says, when talking about our God as a consuming fire, Hebrews 12 ends by saying, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And there's the idea that the Holy One, our God, is a consuming fire. And we are to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear when we hear what God says, when we read his word, when we hear his word proclaimed, when his word is being talked about. We are to serve him with reverence and godly fear. And we're to despise all abuse of the name of God. And now when we think about that, abuse of the name of God, we are not to profane or abuse the name of God. We despise that. Now what does that mean? What is referred to here is, there's a number of terms that are used. Abuse, profane, blaspheme, pollute, despise. That was a word that was in Malachi 1, verse 6. What does it mean when we look at the Heidelberg Catechism's language? What does it mean to profane or abuse? Starting with abuse, what does that mean to abuse the name of God? Well, we recognize to abuse God's name is to use it improperly. Sinful motive, sinful purpose. To treat with reproachful language. You think of how many speak evil of God, or they use the name of God in an evil way. To profane is to abuse or show irreverence towards that which is holy. And so that term is associated with the fact that God's name is holy. And so one who abuses or speaks reproachfully of the holy name of God, that is to profane the name of God. Now, some of the Hebrew terms that are translated that have the idea of blaspheme, one of them has the idea of to cut with words, to reproach or to cut. It's an expression of hatred. We recognize that if somebody hates a person, then that can be expressed in their words, in the way they speak. We think of what happened with, we have various examples of people abusing the name of God, blaspheming the name of God. One of them is what happened when Rabshakeh, who was an officer sent by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came against Jerusalem. And this was in the days of Hezekiah. And we read of that in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And one of the things that's important to note here, too, is you see what happened. The judgment of God upon those that would blaspheme the name of God. And in 2 Kings 18, verse 29, it says, "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." And that's Sennacherib. "Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand." And then going on in verse 35, "Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord, that Jehovah, should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand?" Such was the language he used. "Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country, that Jehovah is going to deliver Jerusalem?" So he said. And then in the next chapter, verse 6, Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." That was blasphemy, what was spoken. And then it says, verse 22, "Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One." So it says, you have blasphemed the Holy One of Israel. And then the judgment is referred to in verse 35 of chapter 19. And it says, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia." So on. That it speaks of the blasphemy, and it speaks of the judgment. He spoke against the Holy One, and the judgment that came. That's an example of blasphemy. The word there has that idea of to cut with words, to reproach, to speak irreverently of God. There's another word that has that similar to pierce or to stab at. People find fault with God. They mock God. They find fault with God. Sinful man profanes and abuses the name of God. A grievous sin, as is brought out by the fact that there's this warning that's connected with the third commandment, that the Lord will by no means hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, both with regard to the second commandment, and now we have that, and with regard to the third, bringing out when you talk about what's true of the second commandment, it's also with regard to the first. When we go through the first, the second, and the third commandments, we think about the seriousness of us doing what God tells us to do in those commandments, and the warning against those that would violate, disregard these commandments. There's no sin more provoking to God, going back specifically to this commandment, than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Now you think of that. Somebody uses the name of God, and it says this sin was to be punished with death. Sometimes people will use the name of God blatantly in vain, and then they'll think, well, who was hurt by that? You know, if you speak against it, you tell them that what they did, that was a sinful use of the name of God. Say, well, that didn't hurt you any. I mean, what are you speaking? I mean, if you've got your view, I've got my view, I don't see anything wrong with it. Why are you coming to me? Who did I hurt? The seriousness of the sin was brought out in the Old Testament, like in Leviticus 24, when we read about the fact that he has commanded it to be punished with death. And we saw what just happened, what we just read with the king of Assyria and Rabshakeh, the officer that was sent. We recognize when we think now what are ways in which this command is violated. Well, we're familiar that there's a variety of ways. There's the sinful cursing, and there's the sinful oaths. There's a Lord's Day specifically on that, the idea of the sinful oath. We can swear an oath, and that's brought out in the next Lord's Day. There is a proper way to speak about, to swear an oath. There's also a proper way to speak about the condemnation of the ungodly. There's a proper way to speak about that. There's a proper way to speak about hell, to speak about the judgment of God that comes upon sinners. And there's a proper way to swear an oath. But it's sinful cursing and sinful oaths that are forbidden. Using God's name to confirm what is a lie, that's called perjury. That's an example of taking God's name in vain. It says we, not only by cursing or perjury, calling on the name of God and actually using God's name and to confirm something with an oath, and yet what you're actually saying is a lie, that's perjury. And that's a violation of the commandment. There's also unlawful oaths, when people swear that they're going to do something that's unlawful. Swear an oath that they're going to do something. What they're swearing they're going to do is itself evil. Or there's rash swearing or thoughtless. We're familiar with the thoughtless swearing. There are those that use that language frequently. They may have grown up in homes that they heard that frequently, where people will just say, I swear, for no real reason. And either I swear or I swear to God, and they're just selling something funny or something with no real significance. Again, there's a proper way of saying I swear, and there's an improper way. And we recognize that we are not to be saying I swear when one is not consciously and reverently swearing and in a proper way. We recognize also, and this is connected now with the passages that we read, that one violates this commandment when they speak evil of God's word, and when they speak evil of God's ordinances, when they speak evil of God's works. You think of what we read in Acts 13. We read, the Jews saw the multitudes. It says, you know, the people were, the whole city came, and they were going to hear the word of God. So the word of God is what's being spoken. And the Jews, then they saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy, and they spake against the things which were spoken by Paul. Now, Paul is bringing the word of God. And they speak against it, contradicting and blaspheming. And then Paul and Barnabas said, it was necessary that the word should first be spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, though we turn to the Gentiles, and so on. There's other places in the book of Acts where you see this same idea, where when it got to that point, there would be a reference to that. In Acts 18, verse 6, it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, when it got to that point, they blasphemed. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. There's the reference again. These people speak against the word of God. People spoke against Christ, accused Christ of blasphemy. People speak against the word of God. When we think of the name of God, we think of God making himself known. And we think of in the word of God, we have God is making himself known. He's making known what he says, what he does, what he has done. The salvation that has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, fully accomplished. That salvation is by grace alone. That he has satisfied the demands of God's justice. And as we talk about particular grace, and that was brought out in Acts 13, those that were ordained to eternal life believed. As we talk about these things, there are those that will speak against it. And it can be that they've never heard it explained and proven from Scripture. But as time went on, when there would be labor spent trying to explain the Word of God, trying to show from Scripture the truth of the Word of God, there are those that will become more vehement in their contradicting it. And it's important for us to see the seriousness of that. Or, as we have in Malachi 1, you think of with regard to the ordinances of worship, worshiping in the way that God has commanded, and you think of how many people make light of what God says with regard to the proper worship of God. Back in the old dispensation, they weren't supposed to bring the blind. They weren't supposed to bring and offer the lame and the sick. And God had made that clear that that was the rule, and yet that's what was going on. And God says, you despise my name. And we had this last time, how important it is that we worship God in the way that God tells us to. And many reject that. We recognize, too, that when we're talking about the Word of God or talking about His works, we're not to talk about it in a goofy way. This is something that sometimes we may talk to our children about. We may hear them speaking about something that happened that's spoken of in the Word of God, or maybe they'll be singing a psalter number in a goofy way, and then we bring out, now, we don't sing that in a silly way. Or we don't talk about that in a silly way. This is serious, what we're reading of here. Or you may be telling a story and reading a story about something that God makes known and what's brought out in the story, and that a child is pretending to be surprised and just being goofy. And then you think, don't be goofy about this. This is serious. This is serious what we're reading here, and the instruction that we give. And when we talk about the name of God, then we think not only about, calling him our Lord, our Father, etc., but we think about talking about his word, talking about his works. And as we do so, we're to do it with reverence. Reverently using the name of our God. That is our calling. We show our reverence for God's name when we do speak against abuse. We might look for a time when it's good for us to do that. There can be different kinds of situations where we hear the name of God abused. And it may be that a little bit later we have an opportunity to talk to the person and say, you know, when we were over or whatever, when we were doing something, I heard what you said about the name of God, and it's a serious sin to speak the name of God that way. And why that is, the name of God is holy. Sometimes you may be talking to a person that they lived in a house where they heard that all the time. And yet you bring out, it's a serious sin. You bring out something like this, you know, in the scriptures you read of the penalty of the death penalty. There's no sin greater or more provoking to God. We're not to connive. Now that has the idea of to secretly allow it, close your eyes, for somebody to act as if they, you know, as if they don't hear, and so on. Pretend ignorance. When we use the name of God, we're to use the name of God with reverence. And we understand that an example of that is when we call upon our God. We're to do that with reverence. We recognize we're to be thinking about what we say when we pray and when we sing. And we all struggle to do that. Our mind can wander. But we really do love our God. In fact, that is when we recognize that in our own struggles with our sinful nature, that we fight against that sin. We ask for forgiveness for that sin. We truly are sorry. Say we sing a stanza of the Psalter number, and then we realize that I wouldn't even pay attention in that last stanza. And we ask God for forgiveness, and we fight to pay attention and think about what we're singing as we sing praises to our God. Same thing applies to our praying. That we be thinking about what we're saying, thinking about what do we mean if we called out God as merciful? What does it mean that he's merciful? When we call him our Father, what does that mean that he's our Father? That we think about the fact we are his children. He is our Father. We revere him. We think about what we're saying. We call him our Redeemer. We think about what redemption is. We think about the things that we say. And we teach our children to do that too, not to just do it in a mechanical way. It's important to instruct that with the children, that when we pray, we're to be thinking about what we say. Even if we pray the Lord's Prayer, which we know what the words are. We know what we're going to say. But we recognize we're to say those words thinking about what we are saying. Same thing when we swear an oath. And since that's a separate Lord's Day, we just simply mention it here, that when one is swearing an oath or when one is making a vow, when we think of somebody making a vow, say, at baptism, or making a marriage vow, they think about what they're saying, and they continue. When you talk about a vow, you not only are thinking about what you're saying and that you, when you're saying it, and that you say it to the glory of God, but that you keep remembering it. You remember what you vowed when you had a child baptized. You remember what you vowed when you got married, if you got married. The special office bearers think about what they say when they stand up. When they sign the formula of subscription. That we think about the seriousness of the things that we say. And when we talk about our God, which we are to do, that we do it with reverence. We are to use the name of God. We're not to ignore it. We're not to say nothing about God. We're not to just gather for worship and then we don't even talk about God. We recognize that we're supposed to talk about God. We're supposed to talk about what He has said and to search the scriptures together and delight to talk about what the Lord says and to direct our attention to the works of God. We comfort one another, speaking about the promises of God. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to use the name. We're not to forget the name of God. We're to use the name of God, to think on His name, as it says in Malachi 3, thinking on His name. Looking into His works with delight. Now that certainly has an application, you know, to the Lord's Day. So on the Lord's Day, we have a time between the services, which, or whether it be between the services or whether it be after the services, at times when we're not in the worship, official worship service. And we think of the calling to look into the works of God. And that's something with you young people, that's something we work to try to get the young people to do on their own. And when you're young, well, you often have like a catechism assignment or a Sunday school paper, or you have a school assignment, and there's often things that we work on with regard to the scriptures on the Lord's Day. They might be doing that. Or there could be a time when there isn't anything specifically assigned to do. And then you think, well, as an adult, I mean, adult doesn't have a memory verse. Unless they're striving to memorize the scriptures on their own, trying to memorize various verses, which some pretty might do. But we recognize the importance of us looking into the works of God. Learning to, spending time doing that, reading, doing good spiritual reading. We recognize you've got to work at that. You can have somebody that may read very frequently. Some of us read more than others. Some of us reading is harder than it is for others. Some of us can read rather rapidly. Some of us reading is harder work to read. Some of us can read many pages and keep going and going. Sometimes people will read other things frequently. But then when it comes to spiritual reading, it's hard to go very long before one stops. And we do recognize that in ourself too. A person can feel convicted, think, man, I can read, and if I was reading this, I could just keep going and going and going and going. But then if I start reading something of this nature, of a spiritual nature, I can go not all that far and then stop, get distracted, and turn to something else. We recognize it's important for us to look into the things of God, and it's not simply how many pages we get through, but thinking about the things. We can sometimes go very slowly through something. We may have a question on something we're reading and we're specifically, instead of going page after page after page, that we're actually trying to find the answer to a very specific problem. We're trying to understand something that we don't understand, and we may read a number of things on it to help us understand it. And we may talk with others about it to try to understand it more. We recognize this is important, and it's important for our young people to do this on their own. And indeed, you do desire to do that. In fact, we recognize, although it can be hard to get going, we recognize that we do enjoy doing it. It's similar like talking about the things of God with one another. We can find it hard to get a conversation going, but if somebody else gets it going, we do enjoy doing it. We enjoy talking with other people about these things. And yet we can find it hard to be one that initiates, that we initiate it. But we really do. We really do delight to talk about our God. We love Him. We're sorry for our violations of this commandment and all the other commandments. We're thankful that Christ died. Our Lord, who was accused of violating the commandment, and suffered in our place, suffered his whole life, especially at the end. We think of him who was desiring to glorify his God and was obedient unto the accursed death, and how he would talk about the things of God, even when they were spoken against. That he talked about what God said, and he talked to his Father, whom he loved. May we call on our God, our Father, and may we use his name in a reverent way. May we delight to encourage one another, talking about his works, talking about our Lord's perfections and his works. And may we enjoy covenant fellowship, communion with our God, our Father, and our friend. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for thy word. We ask that thou would grant us grace to honor thee. We are sorry for our violations of this commandment. Lord, forgive us. We do desire always to use thy name with reverence and godly fear. We do revere thee. Thou art holy. Thou art a consuming fire. It's of thy grace that we've been saved. We're thankful for our salvation. May we live to thy glory. Grant us that grace, for Christ's sake. Amen.